Good afternoon, everybody.
Good afternoon, morning, depending on where you are. How you doing, Paul?
Can't complain.
Hey there, Phil. You with us today?
I'm here.
Awesome. We got the Three Stooges again.
Yeah.
Yep. I guess I'll be curly because I got curly hair these days.
Yes, well, that leaves best slim pickings is what that leaves.
All right, let's get serious. Paul, why don't you go ahead and do the introduction this morning?
All right.
Slash afternoon.
The theme has been we looked at Saul and how he had responded when given instruction of Lord, and he's told to utterly destroy, I don't remember who it was, the Amalekites.
Sounds right. And,
yeah. And when they didn't, and how he proceeded to try and justify himself and then pin the blame on the people. And we were going to, we were thinking about a contrast between what how Saul operated and how David operated, and how the marked difference between David's heart and Saul's. He was always able to be corrected when he was in error. It wasn't that he was never in error, but he had his heart just broke when his error was pointed out, and because he loved the Lord. I was reading on Thursday night where he had counted the people, and the Lord had told him not to, and prophet comes to him, whose name at the moment I forget, and tells him that he's in trouble. David, and he says, you got three choices. You can, I can let the end of your enemies chase you for 3 months, or I can bring pestilence on you for 3 days, or whatever the third thing was, because I'm not looking at it and I don't remember. But the third thing was, I don't remember what the third thing is. If you remember what the third thing is, you're more than welcome to pipe up.
I think what you had is you had two, and then you had one where the Lord would exact the toll directly. And I think
right.
Your point that you're getting to is that
is David
rather than he would rather put himself in the hands of the Lord for the judgment
right.
than be at the mercy of others. Is that the point you're getting to?
That's the point.
Okay.
And that was the difference between one of the differences between David and Saul. Saul was still trying to shuck and jive and get around the word of the Lord. And David, when the correction came, he preferred the Lord rather than his enemies. His enemies might destroy him, but the Lord may have mercy on him because that's the way he is. And it would be good if, for instance, I was like that. But, truth is sometimes I am, sometimes I'm not. But the truth of the matter is the Lord has always been better, even in the uncomfortableness of correction, than the trying to get around and justify your own behavior when you know it's not what the Lord wants. And with all the people around us that and are over us, I should say, who are able to bring the word of the Lord and the correction of the Lord, I would that my heart would be quick to receive and not so quick to try to justify myself, because that was David's heart.
What we find in Scripture is that whether they were a great, man or woman of God, or whether they weren't, the equal or the status quo amongst all of them is that they all had sin.
Yeah.
Okay. The issue was, how did they deal with it when confronted? And that was the contrast we talked about last week, and we didn't really get into David, but you see, and people know the story of David and Bathsheba. I mean, whose sin was greater? David had a guy killed who shouldn't have been killed to cover up his sin, and Saul simply didn't kill some people God told him to kill. I mean, when you're putting things on the table, you're sort of weighing these things out. I mean, in our own intellect, we sort of don't know where that falls, or we want to make our own judgments or assumptions where that falls. But they were both not fearing the Lord. They were both worthy of death. And what you see is, you see, when confronted, David repented, Saul didn't. I want to go to one scripture that I dwell in my head. I'm going to go to this scripture before I forget it, because it's trying to slide out here. And I think it's really critical. If you go back to the very, very, very beginning of when sin entered into this world, and we're talking about back in the garden. Everybody with me so far? What was the language, or what was the MO the devil used to pull people away from following and fearing God?
Lust of the eyes? I don't know.
He simply brought or tried to bring doubt against the validity of God's word.
Yeah.
Surely God didn't mean this.
Right.
Surely, I mean, come on. He really didn't mean that. Do you really think that's what he meant? I mean, that's the essence of what the enemy plants in all of our hearts when it comes to the fear of the Lord.
Yeah. You got to end up doubting.
Yeah, surely God's not going to do that. Surely. Yeah, he's just, come on. You know, God's love. He's all this wonderful, happy, squishy stuff. He would never do that. And see, we're going to go to a passage today, which is very interesting to read, and it's scary to me as sort of the crux of what we've been going through over the past couple of weeks. We started with Matthew 7, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but what? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And we've been focusing on that part, "He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." It's that function of obedience and how critical it is. And that was the point of our discussion last week when we looked at Saul, because Samuel came up to him and said, you know, obedience is better than sacrifice.
Right.
You know, we can look at these things in the Old Testament and sort of with hindsight, with perfect clarity, see all the things that say, oh yeah, well, of course, I mean, gosh, look at that. But it's much more challenging for us to turn that analysis inward and say, where do I do it? Where am I simply giving lip service to God, but my action and my heart are far from Him?
Yeah.
Because that's Matthew 7. Matthew 7 is saying, Lord, Lord, that's lip service, but their actions are far from God. In other words, they don't obey Him.
Sue, I think, was wanting to know whether your reference was in Genesis 3, and I was not open to Genesis 3, so I can't really answer that specifically, but it's in Genesis, the first two or three chapters of Genesis, where sin entered the world, and Eve was tempted, and then Adam said, okay, yeah, maybe Eve's right, and it there we go.
Yeah. You know, what he did is back in Genesis is he brought in, or, you know, the way he seduced Eve was to bring a doubt on God's word. Oh, he didn't, you know, he's just said this because he doesn't want you to be wise like he is. You know, he knows if you eat this, you're going to be like him. You know, it's all this very seductive stuff, and that's exactly what the enemy does. And it's very easy to give in to that. It's very easy to sort of say, oh, you know, God, come on. God's really going to do that? Really? No, come on. He's not going to do that. Not to me. Of course not. Look at all I do.
Right. I'm too nice a guy for him to do anything.
It's not going to work that way. I want to go this morning, and I hope Phil's there. He can read for us this morning. Keeping this stuff in mind, you know, this idea that just punching a clock at church, that's not what God's looking for. Throwing a few bucks in the plate, that doesn't absolve you from the task that God's given you, to that vocation he's asked us to walk worthy of. You know, we don't go in, throw some money in the plate. Well, we don't throw money, any money in the plate to speak of. But the point is, we don't go throw money in the plate and then that absolve us from our responsibilities of being a Christian.
All right.
But there's a lot of people with that mindset. And it's very easy. It doesn't have to be the offering or what. It could be anything. It could be I went to the nursing home this week, or, you know, I helped at a soup kitchen this week, or I didn't eat pork, or whatever. Not, hey, I don't smoke, I don't drink, whatever mechanics you try and use to justify, you know, yourself, it doesn't work. It's not, I mean, the Lord isn't looking for that mechanical. What he's looking for is, where's your heart? Is your heart truly saying, Lord, Lord, in the sense of Master, Master? Because if our heart is truly in that place of saying Master, Master, Lord, Lord, Savior, Savior, in a truth, then we are going to be on our knees before him, seeking to do his will. And I guarantee you, we're going to fail along the way in the execution of that. But that's where the correction comes into our lives, and how we then respond to that correction is going to determine the Lord's next course of action. Is it going to be one of restoration, or is it going to be one of continued judgment? And you can see this play out over and over and over and over and over and over in the Old Testament. It's just like, it's cyclical. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun. Amen?
Not a thing.
See, it's not up to us to do it perfectly, because he has done it perfectly. It's up to us to have faith in him to work through us. And when we fail, and we will fail, we ask forgiveness and seek to move on. There's no justification that it's somebody else's fault, or, you know, if only this had been different. No, it's just our fault. It's my unbelief. It's my rebellion. It's my stubbornness. That's what keeps me from the good things of God. And the more I learn to submit and repent of those things, the more God can work in redeeming all those stupid things I do.
That's why you have James 1, count it all joy when you fall. It doesn't say if, it says when.
When, right. And 1 John is, as Robin mentioned today, it says, you know, my little children, I write these things unto you that ye sin not, but if ye sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That the Lord has built in a way for us. But the key to that is repentance. The key to that is humility.
And you learn how faithful he is and how true his word is.
Correct.
And that is why you can count it as joy, because he's good.
Right. All right, before we get too far on, and I don't know how far we're going to get today, let's go ahead and start reading Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. Phil?
The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah.
Okay, real quick, if you guys want to get a historical reference of this, you can go back and look in 2 Kings and look these guys up. There's about three or four, maybe five chapters that sort of chronicle their history in 2 Kings, and you can see what's going on, and then that'll give you a better relevance of what Isaiah is saying here. Okay, go ahead, verse 2.
Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider.
Okay, stop just a minute. Stop just a moment there. And Paul, you know, just feel free to jump in, and Phil too. If something jumps out to you, you guys just overtalk me, and I'll be quiet. I promise. Maybe. So here it's pretty easy. I mean, the Lord has brought up children, and what's happened? They've rebelled against him. He's saying, look, even the ox knows his owner, and the ass knows his master's crib, but my own children
don't know me.
Don't know me. And I want you all to consider, I want you to remember that this prophecy, this prophet Isaiah, and this prophecy he's writing wasn't to the unbelievers. This was, we'll call it, you know, if we're going to use it today, this prophecy is for the church. Talking about the church, talking about the heart of the church, the condition of the church.
Absolutely.
And I'm going to tell you right now that this is absolutely as relevant today, speaking about the so-called church of God, as it was Isaiah talking to Judah and Jerusalem.
Yep. And we're talking today about Paul and his zeal for God and his accomplishments in the Pharisaical order and the teachings of the Pharisees and the traditions of the Pharisees counted as all dung because he got to know him for the excellency of that I can know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That is so that's why, Lord, is so good, because if you're willing to walk away from all those traditions of men that do not justify you, it might give you good esteem amongst your peers, but it can't save you. It you're still a sinner that need Jesus.
Yep.
And this is an indictment that they don't know the God who has been their provider and their who created them just to be his children.
Okay, verse 4.
Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint.
Stop right there for a second. You know, as you're looking at these verses, remember in Matthew 7 where it says, depart from me, ye that work what?
Iniquity.
Iniquity. And here we see this running thing of iniquity, 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 iniquity. Even with Saul, you know, and iniquity as stubbornness and idolatry.
Yeah.
Lucifer in heaven, he was perfect until what? The day iniquity was found in him.
Right.
This is pride. This goes back to us accepting that little seed of doubt that the enemy puts in us, saying, you know, really God didn't mean that. Because the minute we start accepting that, we start elevating our position related to God as somehow equal to, and then even better than him.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's buying into that you too can be like God, knowing good and evil. That is a choice you make, that I can be God. I can make decisions for myself. I can be Lord of my life. I've spent enough time failing at that I can tell you that it doesn't work.
There's a bunch of stuff in 5, and I want to get to some stuff down further. We may come back to it maybe another week or something, but if you'll have me, Paul.
Sure.
But, Phil, go ahead and keep reading.
From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment.
All right, stop. I can't let it go. When you see the description in 5 and 6, tell me it doesn't remind you of the modern church today. If you look at all the so-called denominations, where is there any soundness?
Right.
It talks about their whole heart being faint. It means without what? Without the ability to fight? I mean, just wrung out? I mean, are churches on the offensive today, or are they on the defensive?
Clearly, they're on the defensive.
I mean, the condition, and the sad thing is that if you were to really ask people involved in the church today, you know, how do you guys stand? They're not going to see it. And when I say this, you know, I have to include our ministry in this, because we have to look in ourselves with the light of God's word and examine our own hearts and repent before the Lord. I don't say any of this from some sort of exclusive or some sort of elevated, lofted position.
Right.
This is a call of us to repent. This is a call from God to us to examine our hearts, to examine where we be. Go ahead and keep reading verse 7.
Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers.
All right, just stop. We may not get very far today, Paul.
That's all right.
Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate, as overgrown by strangers. Is that not just like an image of what's going on today? And I mean, you could talk about America, that this is happening, and it's very true. But it's also happening in the church.
Right. In fact, it's because it's happening in the church, because it's already happened in the church, it is happening all over the country.
That's correct. Absolutely. Continue reading, Phil.
And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah.
Okay. So the Lord has left a little remnant. There are those that have not followed after this path. Oh, to be one of those people. To be one of the remnant. Amen?
Amen.
Go ahead, Phil.
Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams, and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood.
Okay. Now, if anyone listening wants to see a companion scripture to this, go read Proverbs chapter 1.
Yep.
And it's over and over and over in scripture. So this is not an isolated admonition here. I mean, this is a constant in scripture. We just saw it with Saul, right? To obey is better than sacrifice. Has God had such pleasure in your burnt offerings? Does God really care about that? No. Obey is better than sacrifice. And here, what do we see? To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? You know what this really strikes me as, Paul, is the contrast between the sacrifice of Cain and the sacrifice of Abel.
Absolutely.
I mean, you really, is there really nothing new under the sun? Because if you go all the way back to Cain and Abel, what was the difference? I mean, what was the difference? They both gave of the first fruits. What was the difference? You guys jump in on that one.
Abel gave the lamb, or I think it was a lamb, and Cain gave of the fruit of the ground, and the ground was cursed.
One was in obedience, one wasn't.
Right.
God didn't show them how to offer fruits and vegetables as a sacrifice.
Right.
He showed them how to offer blood. Why? Because it was the blood of the lamb. That was the sign of what was to come. That was the sign of the promise given to Eve in the garden.
Mm-hmm.
It was a recognition of the act God was going to perform to redeem mankind, or redeem his creation, I should say. And Abel offered that which was made, which was done out of his own hands. It wasn't out of obedience. It was done out of his own hands. And this is what God is still dealing with today in our global church, body of Christ, i.e. And here in Judea and Jerusalem, Isaiah's prophesying against them for the same thing.
Right.
To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? This is all. Where am I in this?
This is punching the clock.
This is for your vanity. This has nothing to do with me. I mean, it is a scary thing to consider. For me, it's a scary thing to consider. The years I spent punching the church clock.
Yeah.
And I can say, oh, it was back when I was going to Calvary Assembly in Orlando. But I'm talking about the years I spent here punching the clock. I mean, we can't consider ourselves exempt.
No.
From God's word.
Left our own devices, our hearts will go right back to this default position anyhow.
And this is only... Go ahead, Paul. I apologize.
It is our default position. And without the correction and of the Lord and the instruction of those over us and if you're not... If you don't honor the ways of the Lord, and the Lord has set up his way, and his way will keep you safe.
Yep. Now, here's a beautiful thing about the Lord. I can only imagine. Well, I don't have to imagine. I've been on the receiving end of some pretty critical words from the Lord through his ministers. And I've had to make a choice. Am I going to submit or am I going to rebel? And, you know, I'm sad to say I've done a little of both. I wish I could say I just willingly and eagerly took the correction without justification. I haven't. In my life, I haven't. I'll say that God has had grace on me and given me time to change my mind. And
yeah,
I thank him for it. He certainly wasn't obligated to.
No. My testimony as well.
I praise God that, you know, he yet had patience. And I can only attribute that to, there are some people that God loves, and they were praying for me, and he honored their prayers. I don't know how many times I've come close to the Lord saying, you know what? That was one too many. If not, but for the prayers of my dad and Steve and who know, I mean, others, I mean, Anne, I don't know where I'd be. People standing in the gap, yet interceding and treating the Lord on my behalf.
Yeah.
I thank God for those people. Now I have the privilege of returning the favor and treating the Lord on behalf of others. But you get confronted with this kind of word in your life, and you're at a crossroads. You have to decide at this point what is it you're going to do. And it comes back to the same place of decision that we saw both Saul and David presented with.
Right.
It comes back, same, we go all the way back to Cain and Abel. It was Cain's pride and his arrogancy.
And you can get hung up, but there's no difference between Saul's sin and David's sin. It was sin.
Right.
And when they were confronted by the prophet, it was what they did with that was the difference. Which shown the difference in heart.
Let's look at this verse. Let's look at this verse 15. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood.
Wow.
You know, people want to walk around thinking, oh, I can just punch that clock anytime I want. You know, Jesus is always in that break only, you know, only in case of emergency box.
Right.
He, you know, as long as I have a few seconds, I can still reach in there and grab him. Well, if you go read Proverbs, you'll see that's not the case. In fact, he says, I'll laugh when your fear cometh, when your calamity cometh upon you suddenly. When you call upon me, I won't hear you. That's what his word says.
You think you're punching the clock with all your worship and apparent piety and all that stuff. I will have nothing to do with it.
It's like when the door shut on the ark.
Yeah.
People, and it started raining. We've made this reference many times. It started raining, and all of a sudden, people got real serious about, hey, Noah, throw me a rope. It was too late.
Right.
It was too late. If there's an urgency, and I know that those that are sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord can sense the urgency that is out there. There is an urgency, and the Lord is calling his people to account. If we continue here, let's look at, we see the ordinances against them. Now we're going to see the way of deliverance, because the Lord provides a way out, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
He provides a way out. All right, we see where we are. He says, this is where you are. this is how you get out. This is the way of escape I have prepared for you. All you need to do is take it. Verse 16.
Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it.
All right, stop right there. What's it come back to in verse 19, Paul?
The choice when confronted. You put away. Away your evil.
Willing and what?
Obedient.
Obedient.
And you know, you get washed and cleansed. Well, how do you get washed and cleansed? By the blood of the Lamb. By
Absolutely.
Jesus.
Absolutely. I mean, he doesn't make it terribly complicated. You go back up to 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. And what is that evil? It's unbelief at the core, but that's going to manifest in a lot of different ways. And if you go back, and this is where going back and reading 2 Kings will demonstrate to you what he's referring to here. Historically, you can go and see what they did.
When you're doing the stuff, the sacrifices and all this other stuff, and you're doing it because it's about you and not because it's about the Lord, then it's worthless. And, you know, that's evil.
Yeah. Look at verse 17. Learn to do well. Now, let's look at what that means, okay? Because I think this is one of those sort of things where, like, it goes in, like, the New Testament, you have the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then you have all the attributes of love. So I think we have the same thing here. Learn to do well. Well, what is that? It's seek judgment. Whose judgment? God's
Lord's.
Judgment.
Yeah.
There's another part, and I think it's in Isaiah 30, where he's going on and says, you sought wisdom, but it wasn't of me.
Yeah.
How many Christians today seek an answer, but it's not from God and not from his word? It's from the world. It's from the government. It's from psychology, or it's from all manner of things except God. It's
right.
It's all manner of stuff except Jesus Christ. What does the Lord say about your circumstance or situation? Well, I don't know. Well, why don't you know? You follow what I'm saying?
Right. That's part of learning to do well is you learn from the word of the Lord. You learn from his word through his authorities over you. It's as Paul said, follow me as an example. This is how it's done.
And after you've sought judgment, then you can do what? You can relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. What that means is to bring right judgment for, on behalf of the fatherless.
Right.
Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together. Now look at verse 18. Does that sound like a father who just wants to destroy his children? Or does that sound like a loving father that is reaching out saying, come on?
Get with the program.
He's brought this indictment against them that is absolutely a righteous indictment. It is exactly where they are. And he's saying, come on. Come to me. Repent. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. All of that stuff that is absolutely true, and all of the things that are happening to you with people occupying your cities and fire devouring your cities, and you're being left destitute, all of those things that occur, I can redeem them in an instant.
Yep.
In a fraction of a moment, I can redeem that. If ye be willing and obedient. And I find that very interesting, the willing and obedient, because sometimes we are willing, we're not so obedient.
True.
But God wants us willing. If we're willing, he can work with us.
Yeah.
Y'all follow me on that? Phil, you follow me on that?
Yeah.
If we are willing, if we are willing to get on our knees and repent and say, you know what, God, you are right. You are 100% right. I have failed. I have been rebellious. I have sought my way and not your way. God, you are absolutely righteous. Whatever judgment you bring upon me, I deserve it and then some, Lord. Let me tell you what. That is going to reach the heart of our Father, and redemption is close at hand. What will not reach the heart of our Father is self-justification, continued stubbornness, pride, arrogancy, a froward mouth. Those things, you seal your fate.
Which is all summed up in the next verse. But if you refuse and rebel, there you go.
Yep. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You know, we're going to read, hopefully, we should have enough time to get through the rest of this. Praise God. Let's see here. Oh yeah, we're doing all right. We'll see. I don't want to speak too soon. But just look at this next part, because see, God is going to redeem Jerusalem. Period. You know, God has a remnant. God is going to redeem his people. We can see it in Revelation with the Church of Philadelphia. God is going to pull out his remnant. Now, you can be on that train, or you can be run over by it. You with me?
Yeah.
See, God has a plan. We can be part of it, or we can be consumed by it. And that's what we're going to see in these next scriptures here. Okay? Verse 21. Anybody got anything? Phil, you or Paul want to jump in before we get going here on the next bit?
I would just say that you nailed it. If you become part of the plan, then, you know, it's praise God, things will start working. And if you are consumed, if you don't, you're consumed by it. That's absolutely true.
Yeah. Okay, let's go verse 21.
How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers.
Okay, stop. Stop for a second. Again, he's drawing a comparison here. How is the faithful city becoming a harlot? In other words, Jerusalem used to... It was the seat of King David, man. Man after God's own heart, right? And look at it now. Look at... I mean, the church. If we go back and, boy, Scott's done some great shows on the early church and the dedication and the faithfulness and the unbelievable faith of the men and women of God that founded this country. Where is it now? Speaking of the church, not so much the country, but the church, where is it now? Go ahead, verse 22.
Thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries, and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city.
Okay, stop. There is a purging and a restoration coming. Amen?
Amen.
Now, which side of that equation are we going to fall on? You know, we started, when you asked me to come up with the Hour of Truth a few weeks ago, Paul, you know, I brought up that vision of two revivals.
Right.
You know, that's a purging coming to the... I mean, that is a decision that all believers are going to have to make. Which path are you going to choose? And yet, here we are in the same discussion, looking at Scripture, as God is relating to His people in Jerusalem, in Judea. And He's speaking to them. He says, I am going to bring a purge and restoration. What side of that coin are you going to choose? And we are looking at the same circumstance and situation in our own lives, in our families, in our responsibilities as husbands and fathers and mothers and wives and daughters and children. I mean, all of us have that choice. What road are we going to choose? Are we going to choose that one of willingness and obedience? Or are we going to choose that road of stubbornness, idolatry, and rebellion?
Gail put in the chat room, we can be his or we can be ours. Life or death.
Absolutely. See, we see the Lord is going to restore. And He's going to cut off those things that are an offense. Paul, not too long ago, you preached a sermon and it was out of that, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, He pruneth. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, it's cut off and cast into the fire. I mean, that was the gist of it. Please forgive my grossly inadequate paraphrasing. But that was the gist of the passage. Amen?
Amen.
It's the same message. It's the same message. Who today preached on... Lest a man hate his mother, father, brother, children, whatever. Who was that? You, Paul?
That was me.
It's the same message. What are you going to choose? If the Lord's not the most important thing in your life, you're an idolater.
Absolutely.
God, that's hard to say, because I'm guilty. Doesn't change the fact that it's true.
No.
Doesn't change the fact that it cuts me right to the quick. It makes me tremble. Here we go, and there's that one scripture, and I don't want to get too off track because we have a few minutes to finish here. There's that one scripture that says, no whoremonger, no I know such and such shall enter the kingdom of heaven, something along that line.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one of the things that's not going to enter in there was idolater.
Yep.
Oh, I can do the whoremonger and murder it. I got that, you know. I'm not sleeping around with my wife, and I'm not whacking people on the weekends, but am I an idolater? Because that's part of that group. That scares me.
Yeah, if the first two don't drag you in, the third one will.
If that doesn't cause me to get on my knees before the Lord and repent. It needs to. I have to. I have found myself on my knees many, many times over the last several weeks because the Lord has brought things to my attention and said, son, let me show you something. What are you going to do about it? I said, Lord, I shall repent. Because to fight against you is a losing battle. You can't win it. Take the licks, repent, and move on. And here we have the Lord bringing judgment and then restoration to Israel. What verse were you on? Or to
Jerusalem? I think we're on 27.
Yep, okay. Go ahead.
Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together. And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which we have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For you shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark. And they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them.
If you go back up to, let's see, verse 27. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. What does that mean, Paul?
I'm kind of guessing here, but the redeemed with judgment is like when Nathan came to David and put the word of the Lord on him. That was his redemption was in that confrontation and the charge of a judgment against him. And our place of redemption is how we respond to that judgment.
Right. The judgment is what the first part of this chapter was. This
right.
is my judgment of where you are. Those that receive it and turn, those are the converts.
Right.
Those that don't, this is the fate they're going to suffer. And in this, there's no middle ground.
Right.
If you go back and you read these chapters back in 2 Kings, you're going to see that there are many kings in Judah that did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not completely. There were areas that they didn't wholly serve the Lord in. And the Lord judged each one of them for those areas. One that was a leper one was a leper, the other one was his reign was cut short. You're going to see that the Lord required a judgment against them because they didn't wholly follow after the Lord. God doesn't change, does he?
No.
When we don't wholly follow after God, there's a consequence for that. There's a consequence for it. Which is why all of the scriptures that we have admonish us to wholly follow after God. To diligently hearken and do all the things that he's commanded us this day. If we go back to Deuteronomy 28. We get to the New Testament, and you can see very clearly that Jesus sets out a very high standard of what's required to be a disciple of God. There's no space for our will in that.
No.
There's only space for his will. And here's the thing, because the enemy's going to tell you that, oh, what a horrible existence. Well, that's an absolute fabricated lie. Because there is no greater existence than serving the Almighty God.
And then you actually get to a place where you can move from servant to friend. How good is that?
It's awesome. Steve talked, and we got just a few minutes here. Steve talked briefly about Charlie Hawker's father accepting the Lord. And it was one of the most miraculous events I did. I was up there playing keyboard, And I was just playing by feel, man, because I couldn't see. Are you kidding me? I was crying so hard I couldn't see, and I don't even remember what we were playing, but I just remember his dad coming down and accepting Jesus as his Savior. And the anointing and power of God in that tent was like none other I had ever experienced. I had a man ask me one time, and I may have shared this before, I had a man ask me one time if, you know, if standing around God is just saying, holy, 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 I don't know that I want to go to heaven. Or going to heaven, is that's all it is, I don't know that I want to go. I'm thinking, if you've ever had a taste, just a tiny taste of what it was to be in the presence of God, you're going to know that there's no other place you'd rather be.
Yeah.
And if being in the presence of God is like it was, or if what it was like to be there watching the power of God move in such a miraculous way, if heaven is like that, oh my goodness, let's get there sooner than later.
Absolutely.
And there's nothing on this earth that's worth sacrificing that.
That's why Paul can count it all loss as but dung.
And if I can, if I apologize, Paul, but if the word of the Lord comes to me, and it's one that points out my inadequacies and where I am being rebellious and where I'm being stubborn and where I am not putting the Lord where I need to, and I know, gosh, it doesn't feel good to get that word. You know, you can go read and see how well received the prophets of the Lord were. They killed them. They were not well received.
No.
But those that did receive them were converted. And they were saved.
Yep.
We have to be, if we want to be fruitful for the Lord, we have to be in that place. We have to be willing to hear, willing to repent, and willing to obey. We have about a minute left. Paul?
Yeah, it really comes down to it's our way or his way. And our way is going to stink to be us in the end. And his way is going to be glory upon glory in the end.
Phil?
Yeah, the Lord's good. And very merciful. One of the things that I remembered not too long ago is where the rich young ruler, I mean, what the Lord is saying, you know, go sell everything, come and follow me. That's the thing that you lack. And I'm messing it up pretty badly. But really, that wasn't a loss on his part. That was a gain. That was actually freedom from the bondage that he was in under those things. So.
Yep. All right, everybody. I'm going to kick in the music. Thank you all for joining us today. May God bless everyone.
May God bless.
God bless.